Dear friends in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Many years ago, a renowned preacher named William Sloan Coffin was senior minister at Riverside Church in the famed New York City. While he was a pastor at Riverside, Reverend Coffin suffered the loss of his son Alex, who died in a tragic car accident. It was a rainy, stormy night. He careened off the road in Boston into the Boston Harbor and drowned. The very next Sunday, Dr. Coffin preached about his son's death. He thanked the people for their words of condolence, for the food that had been brought to their home. He thanked them for an arm around his shoulder when words would just not do. But then he raged a bit. He raged at people, even well-meaning people, who hinted at the possibility that Alex's death was God's will. His rage, he thought, his anger would do him well. He continued, "Do you think it's God's will that Alex never fixed that lousy windshield wiper? God's will that perhaps he was driving too fast on that stormy night? God's will that there were no street lights along that portion of the road, or that there was no guardrail between the road and the waters of the Boston Harbor? If there is one thing that should never be said at the death of a person, it is this. It is God's will. We do not know the mind of God. We do not know enough to say that it is God's will." "What gives me consolation," he finished, "is that I know, as the waters were closing in over that car, God's heart was the first of all of our hearts to break." In our gospel stories from Luke today, we find both tragedy and urgency. Some people come to tell Jesus about Galileans offering sacrifices. We assume this is in a synagogue, maybe even in the temple. And their lives are ordered cut short by the Roman governor Pilate. Thereby their blood mingles with the blood of the animal sacrifices. And again, Jesus brings up an incident that we don't have any record of in the Bible, but something perhaps that was in the Jerusalem newspaper, that some tower had fallen over and killed 18 people. Jesus asks the rhetorical question, "Do you believe that those people of Galilee killed in the synagogue or those people killed by a falling tower were any worse than all of the others?" Because we seek to answer the why questions in our lives, to the hard questions, we sometimes go down the wrong road. When people are facing crisis, they often ask, "What have I done to deserve this?" It wasn't long ago a man was in my office, mostly just to talk. He confessed a long, long litany of sins and of the accompanying woes in his life. He ended with, "You know, I know I'm going to hell. Don't tell me I'm going to hell. I know that it's the end of the story." His operative theology was, "Because I am a horrible, horrible sinner, I'm going to hell. That's all we have to say." Now, the converse is always also true, not always, also true. We have some people who are so blessed, and they believe they are blessed because of who they are. "Look at how smart or how rich I am. It must just be because I'm better than everybody else." Well, Jesus isn't too impressed with that kind of reasoning. He asks if those people who died in Galilee or those people who died in Jerusalem were worse or were they better than anybody else living in Galilee or Jerusalem? But then Jesus adds some urgency to these tragedies. Twice he says, unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did. There is urgency to this repenting thing. It is pretty unlikely that we will die at the sword of Pilate or by the mechanism of some government machine. Pretty unlikely that a tower is going to fall on us. And I don't believe that we get into a car in Boston and expect that somehow we will end up in a cold harbor. But you know, there were dozens who went to New Zealand mosques in the past couple of days and didn't expect to meet up with a deranged agent of the devil who took their lives. We don't know. There's urgency to this matter of faith. Then Jesus tells a parable that unites urgency with mercy and even some patience. You heard the story, a landowner who comes expecting the tree in his vineyard to produce fruit, and it hasn't for 3 years. He says, get rid of it. The gardener, perhaps representative of our Savior, begs for patience, begs that for one more year he might pay special attention to this tree so it might bear fruit. So for a whole year, the Savior works with the tree, with his people, to bear fruit. And if it doesn't within a year, well then maybe we will cut it down then. So you see that there is even some urgency in the patience. There is one growing season to set this ship right. And then we come to perhaps one of the saddest episodes in the Bible, including Jesus, outside of the last week of his life. It's called the Lament over Jerusalem. We have no reason to believe that Jesus is actually looking over Jerusalem as he utters these words, but it is not too hard to imagine Jesus on the top of the Mount of Olives, looking across the valley and over the city that represents the heart of faith and life for all of God's people of the Jewish faith, the place that houses the holy temple. But it is also the place where Jesus knows he will meet his death. Herod, Pilate, others, they can threaten his life, yet he will continue on his work. He will continue on his way to Jerusalem. To Jerusalem. Says Jesus, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often have I desired to gather you, your children together, as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. At the same instant, this is one of the most loving and the most disturbing images in the Bible. This is an image of a Jesus who wants to draw all the people of Jerusalem together in his love and care, just as a mother, as a hen would gather her brood, her children unto her. This is an image upon which rests my vision of the Savior, a good shepherd who just gathers into his bosom his lambs, his children. But then it becomes very disturbing because the people of Jerusalem reject this opportunity to come under the love and the care of Jesus. They will spend the last week of Jesus' life alternating between on the first day calling out, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord," and then a few days later yelling, "Crucify him." The hen is going to be sacrificed for the chicks. There is urgency in this. Jesus wants to draw the people together, but they will not. I suspect that faith is not a matter of urgency for most of us. You know, we are in the season of Lent, but Easter's coming in a few weeks. And you know, a year from now, we'll be in Lent again. Now, there's always going to be another day, another season, another year. Jesus would challenge that assessment. Jesus would say there is urgency to the faith today. Jesus says, "Come under my wings today." A week ago, Kathy and I were caring for our two Twin Cities grandchildren for 3 days. Days full of activity, love, joy. And on the last night before he went to bed, the three-year-old sobbed for his parents. The next afternoon, as we dropped him off at his mother's workplace parking lot, the first thing he said to his mother was, "I missed you last night when I went to bed." There's urgency in that for a three-year-old. An urgency to know the love and the care of a mother. Well, there is urgency in our faith today. Jesus does not want the people of Jerusalem or the people of Rochester to spend one unnecessary moment outside of his love and care. That extends to our caring for others, maybe bringing peanut butter and protein to help alleviate hunger in our own region. That includes telling the story of salvation to others today. That includes praying for peace in our world, including peace in New Zealand mosques, in war-torn countries, peace in our own homes and in our lives. Jesus is going to go about his business today, tomorrow, and the next day. We are called to go about Jesus' business as well. Today, tomorrow, the next day, in his arms of love. Amen. Please rise.